what I want to speak to you about. If you want to be turning to Philippians chapter 4, or if you don't have your Bible, you can read it up on the screen. This week was a little easier because it was a reflection of what I was going through and what God was speaking to me, and that's the best way, is to give you what God is speaking to you. In Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, if you're there, Scripture says that rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And God, that even though we're in an hour where it seems like trouble is on every hand, God, when it seems like we don't know what tomorrow will hold, and God, troubles can flood our lives on a daily basis, God, that we can come before an almighty God who has every answer, who's always in control, who's never caught off guard. And Lord, your word bears out, Lord, that throughout history, God, you've never failed. You've always been victorious. And God, you've already won the battle. And God, I pray that, Lord, whatever other folk and other people in this congregation is going through tonight, that you would strengthen and minister and speak and encourage, Lord, as you have me. And I thank you, Lord, and that God, in this altar, that you're going to move. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few minutes on the God of peace, the God of peace. Aren't we all wanting some peace? Isn't that what this whole generation is looking for? We look on every side, and it seems like there's trouble, and there's confusion, and there's we don't know what the future holds, and it doesn't look really great, does it? This last week, I was facing some things that through work that became kind of overwhelming, and I didn't realize the reason I went to the scripture. I didn't realize how overwhelming they were getting to me until I woke up at the end of last week. I think Friday night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was pretty much hyperventilating. I was so overwhelmed with it felt like a spirit was so strong in that room that was dooming me. It was like, you're not going to make it. And I didn't even know this was going on. I woke up and I felt sheer panic at first. I didn't know what was going on. I was so troubled. I felt fear. I felt scared. I mean, it was like, this is it. This is the end of it. And then all of a sudden, my mind realized that this was an attack of the enemy. And I realized where my help comes from, and I started crying out and saying, Lord, you rebuke that spirit because I know I have help in you. And within just a couple of minutes, all of a sudden, I felt the peace of God sweep into that room, and I was back asleep within just a couple of minutes. That fear, that panic was gone. And even though I was still going through the struggle, and even though there's still some problems there, God started making himself real to me. I ran to the scripture. I was looking for God's help. And this scripture became real to me. And it doesn't make sense because, can I tell you that the principles of God are always opposite of the principles of man? They're always opposite. They don't make sense. Love those that hate you. What? Do good to those that despitefully use you. Does that make sense? Love your enemies. The principles of God are always opposite of the things of man. And so we can't somehow figure out how God is going to work because his principles are so different. But they are true and they are real, and we can stand on his word. That beginning of that first verse, that word rejoice in the Lord. Paul, let me give you a little setting here. Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and these are his converts that he's won to God. And he's in Rome, and he's writing this to them. And even if you read like that first verse in chapter 4, he basically calls them like this, his crown and his jewel. It's like a runner's victor's crown that's being crowned for winning the race and being exalted. He said, when I look at you, that's the way I feel. I feel like you're my joy. You're the greatest thing. And when I look, I just so love you so much. And then he turns the conversation into conflict. He starts talking about a conflict that's broke out in the church. Do you know that Christians can actually have conflict? They can. We go through things as Christians. Sometimes we get this misconception, oh, when we get saved, we're never going to go through any trouble, and that's not the truth. We're going to go through trouble, but we, going through the trouble, who we put our confidence in will determine the outcome. If we're looking at ourselves and we're in trouble. If you're going through problems tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm going through, but you know what you're going through. But whatever it is tonight, and if you're not going through something tonight, it could start tomorrow. So this word is very powerful. It affects all of our lives. But we're going to go through some things. But we need to keep our confidence not on ourselves, because we can't meet the need. God never intended for you to carry it. God never intended for you to try to fix your problems. God says when you have a problem, just as Brother Tyler was talking this morning, that when you have a need and you can't meet it, bring what you have to me. Bring what you have to me and I will meet the need, but come to me. Don't try to carry it on your own. But in this word, rejoice here is actually joy. Wait a minute, does that make sense? Have joy in the Lord always? Paul, you don't understand. I'm going through problems. I don't feel joy right now. No, I'm going to repeat what I say, he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, have joy. Is that crazy? Is he saying to kind of work up something that's not real? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, get your eyes off the problem. And that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, that God will overshadow your life and he wants to overflow you, that so that even when you're going through trouble, you don't have to know how the outcome is. You know that looking at what's right in front of you is overwhelming, but you're not looking at the problem. You're looking past the problem. You're looking up above the problem, and you know from whence your help cometh from, and you're like, I have joy, God, that even though I'm facing trouble, I'm looking at you and I know who you are and I know this is nothing to you. So we can have joy in the midst of a problem. And he repeats it to emphasize it throughout everything in your life. Trust God and have joy in God, because he is still on the throne. Peter wanted to emphasize that same point in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. He wants us to know we're going to go through some trials. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. He's again saying this, rejoice. Have joy in God, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Isn't it awesome when we get to the other end of the story, when we're going through the test and we're going through the trial and we're fearful, we don't know how it's going to work out, and we're saying, God, I don't know how you can fix this one, because I can't even see how you can fix this one. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God comes through and he delivers us and he does a mighty thing, and then we're able to stand on the other side of it and look back, and then all of a sudden it's easy to have joy. But he wants us that even through the trial, that we have joy in our heart and realize we're going to go through some things and we're going to have some pressures, we're going to have some troubles. You know, two of the most valuable resources in the world are only created through heat and pressure. Diamonds. I did a little research on diamonds and the pressure that it takes to create diamonds from something as invaluable and ugly and plain as carbon. Everything that's made is made with carbon, but anything that's alive has got carbon in it. And it says it takes between 237,000 to 1.3 million times atmospheric pressure to create something that becomes, that starts out as something insignificant and little, but through all the pressure, all that incredible pressure pressing on it, all of a sudden it becomes one of the hardest things known to man and one of the most valuable, beautiful things, and it's only because it goes through the pressure. Even gold, for gold to be melted, to be separated from the dross, for it to go through the smelter's furnace, it has to be heated up to at least 1947 degrees Fahrenheit. Now that's hot. But without that heat, it could never become the potential of what it is. It would never be that beautiful 24-karat gold ring that your husband bought you for your wedding ring.
Couldn't think what I was going to say. So things have to go through pressure in order to actually to become stronger, to become more valuable. Verse, the second verse there says, it says that let your moderation be known unto all men. That word moderation in the Greek actually is talking about a word that doesn't feel good. It's saying to make yourself low, to humble yourself. You mean when I'm going through the conflict and someone has done me wrong, that what God wants me to do is humble myself? Yes, that's exactly what he wants us to do. You mean I shouldn't stand up for myself? That's not what the culture that I live in says, that I should stand up for myself and I should fight for myself. But the things and principles of God are just the opposite. It's sitting there and saying that when you're going through the trial, you need to make sure that whatever you face, that you humble yourself so that God can work through the circumstance. It says on the second half of that verse, the Lord is at hand. We need to humble ourselves. We need to yield ourselves. We need to not try to fix it ourselves, because God is there, and you can look at it too. God is here, and God is watching everything you're going through. Whatever trouble you're facing right now, God is very aware. God is not asleep. God is not on a journey. God is not just tired. God's not helping someone else, and he'll get to you in a few minutes. God is right there, right in the middle of the circumstance. He's very aware of what you're going through, and he's watching how we react. He's watching who we're going to look to. And also, some writers say that that verse is talking about the second coming of the Lord. And if that's so, that we need to truthfully look at everything we go through in the light of eternity. Because some of these little things that we go through, that because, see, we have the past, and we have where we stand right at this moment, the present, and then we have the future. We can look back at the past, but we can't go back. We can know that the future's coming and guess what's going to happen, but we have no idea what tomorrow is. All we can see is the sliver of time that we're standing in now. And sometimes we let it dominate us to where we think there's no hope, because look at how incredible what I'm going through right here. But when we look at our life through the spectrum of eternity and realize that everything that we face is such a small speck of eternity, that great thing that you're facing right now in eternity will be nothing. So we need to keep our focus. We need to give our eyes. We need to keep our heart on Jesus Christ. You know, people are watching you more in the trial than any other time. People know you're going through it. When people know you're having a physical problem, they're watching. When they know you're in a financial problem, they're watching. When they know that you're being treated wrong, they're watching greater than ever before. They're watching. Is there something different about that person? I heard a horrible story. I went to convocation many years ago, and the choir was singing on the way out. And so we was there, and it's the first time I got to hear Brother Gary Pilcher. I think that's his name, Gary Pilcher. Okay. From Ames, Iowa. It's the first time I'd ever heard of him. And he just went through an incredible trial. And it was unbelievable. He had his 15-year-old son, I think it had developed leukemia. And after several months, he died. And so Brother Pilcher was pastoring this church, and things were going fine. And all of a sudden, he finds out what was going on with his son. And then all of a sudden, his son's got to be hospitalized in a major hospital that's several hours away from where their church was. So all week long, he's up there ministering to his son, and he's troubled, and he's praying, and he's trying to make ends meet, and it's a big thing to be several hours from home, back and forth, over and over. And then on Saturday night, he would come back home, and he barely had any energy left, and he would try to prepare for the messages for Sunday, and so he could preach and minister to the church and be faithful to his pastorate. And so he would come in, and he would preach. Well, there was an elderly man that hadn't been coming to the church very long. And one of the Sunday nights when Brother Pilcher felt his weakest after the service, after he'd poured his heart out and God had spoke, this guy came up and met him at the end of the platform. He said, "Brother Pilcher, I need to talk to you." He said, "Okay." And I guess he thought he was probably going to encourage him, tell him he was praying for him, but he did just the opposite. He said, "I just want to tell you something." He said, "Last few months before your son's problem happened, you've been preaching a series on how you trust in God, and God can do anything, and how we put our confidence and faith in God." He said, "I just want to know something. I want you to know something. I'm watching you. Let's see how you do now." Wow. That was heartless. But you know what that tells us? People are watching your life. When you're going through the test, when you're going through the trial, people's eyes are on you. And if you keep your faith and confidence in God, and they see that even though the storm is raging, even though the storm is everywhere around you, and they look at your life and they see, what's the difference? They don't seem like it's even bothering them. Do they realize, hey, do you realize what you're going through? And they can't understand. You know what happens? Eventually they start realizing there must be something true to that God stuff, because look at the confidence they have. Look at the peace they have in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trial. We can have confidence in our God. We can have faith in our God because of what He has done. Our God is here. We can make it. He goes on in verse 6 and says, be careful for nothing. That word careful actually means anxious. Does anybody here get anxious over anything? You look at your bills and you realize, wait a minute, I didn't see that coming. I've got several hundred dollars less this week than I really need. Does that trouble anybody in here? Am I the only one that ever has happened to and you get troubled? Or you realize that a problem like I've faced recently hits you in the face and you realize, I don't have the answer. I don't have anything that's going to fix this problem. It's overwhelming to you, and you realize, you look at the problem, you look at yourself, and all of a sudden you look at God. I know you can fix this, but God, I am troubled. Can I just be troubled while you fix it? Is that what He wants us to do? No. He says, what are you looking at the problem for? When you get any problem, you need to run to me. And it's not just when we have the problem. He wants us to come to Him all the time. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Every small detail of your life is already worked out in the perfect will of God if we just walk in it. Where we get in trouble is we try to live our life on a daily basis and we say, I'll make all the decisions until things get in a big mess, and that happens really quickly in my life. And then we say, now God, you fix it. That's not what He wants us to do. Don't worry about anything. Peter, who we look at so many times and we fault him because he fails, but he tries. We see that when the other disciples see this Jesus walk into water, and at first they think it's a ghost and they're scared to death. In the middle of the night, there's someone, you've never seen anybody walk on the water before. And when they finally realize that it's Jesus, without thinking the second thought, Peter says, if that's you, Lord, let me walk to you. Let me experience this great thing that you're doing. Let me have enough faith to do. Let me come to you, Lord. I don't care. They may be satisfied just sitting here watching you, but I want to come to you. That's awesome. That's awesome. I don't know that I would have done that. And so he steps out, and he's walking through the water. And the only time he gets in trouble is when he takes his eyes off the Lord. He's looking at the Lord, and as long as he's walking on the water, he's like, "This." He's thinking, no doubt in his head, this is incredible. This is awesome. I'm walking on water. And he looks down to see what his feet are doing. And when he does, he realizes the waves are incredible. He realizes the circumstance he's in. For the first moment, he took his eyes off Jesus and put back on the problem. And all of a sudden, things start sinking. That's when we get in trouble, is when we look at the problem. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to look at Him. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything. You know what that means? Everything. Exactly what it says. God wants us on a daily basis to come before Him and say, everything I do today, it's in your hands. Every decision, every conversation, every detail, you direct it. You lead it. You orchestrate it. And God, let me do as you want me to do. You know, how many times do we fail to do that only to find ourselves in chaos by breakfast? God wants us to give Him everything. Paul is admonishing us, every detail of your life, come to the Lord with prayer and supplication. Everything we do needs God's direction and blessing in our life. And it goes on. Doesn't make sense with thanksgiving. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't I wait? Isn't that something that happens at the end, that we come to God with our prayers and our needs, and then all of a sudden God answers, and then we stand back and go, oh, you're awesome, God. Look at what you know. He's saying, in the middle of the storm, thank me. Well, that's hard to do. No, it's really not. It's not really hard. Let me tell you why. We need to realize, and we're going to look at a few verses very quickly. We need to realize that we can have thanksgiving and praise in our heart because, one, our God is present in our trial. It says in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. I love this part. A very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You know what that means? That God is not sitting around and just saying, I'm going to be there and you're not going to see me, you're never going to feel me. But God is saying that in the worst times of your life, I'm going to be more real to you than any other time. It's at those moments that my power, my strength, my ability can become the greatest in your life, is when you're going through the trial. An example of that would be when the Hebrew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were facing a great trial, weren't they? And the king wanted them to bow to him, and they wouldn't do it. And they were the only ones. Can you imagine the peer pressure when the entire thousands fell on their face before God, and they're all, I mean, before the statue, and there's only three standing? It's kind of obvious that they didn't, because they're standing, everybody else is on their face. They stood out. You know, God wants us to stand out sometimes, but that's not how they wanted to stand out. But they stood and they did what they should have done. They would not bow. And so the king brings them before him. Of course, some of the ones that wanted to get rid of them was quick to point out, do you see those three? They didn't bow. So the king tells them, did you not hear? Are you deaf? No, we're not deaf. Are you dumb? Do you not realize what's getting ready to happen? Do you see this furnace? Now, this furnace was a serious deal. This furnace was so serious that when they were going to throw them into the fire, that some of the strongest military soldiers he had, just getting close enough to throw them into the fire, was killed by the fire and heat. That's a serious fire. I don't like getting burned, do you? And so they were looking at that, and the king said, you got one more chance. We don't need another chance. What are you talking about? You know, if you knew who this king was, I mean, this is a bad guy. He's serious. And they said to him, you know, king, we know our God can deliver us. We know what the outcome's going to be. We're going to end up in that fire over there in a few minutes. That trial's coming. That test is here. We know we're going to face it. We know, looking through human eyes, we look and we know the outcome doesn't look very good for us. But here's one thing I can tell you. We know our God. We know that our God can and very will deliver us, but no matter what, I'm going to stand on my faith, my last breath. When that fire licks over my body, I'm going to still be standing on the faith that my God is greater than you and he can deliver. So the king's wrath's enraged. Who do you think you are standing against me? And he has his men throw in. Immediately, these men that threw him in were killed. And these men were through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of your favorite kids' stories, is thrown into the fire. And immediately everything that binds them, they're set free. That's the only thing that comes up missing. Those things that was trying to bind them, those things that was trying to hinder them, those things that was trying to keep them down and trying to stop what they were trying to do, those things are now gone. And the king looks and he's amazed. What are they doing? They're walking around. And then another thing, he says, wait a minute. Didn't we just throw three? Isn't there four? There's four. And then he says something that's so awesome. And one of them looks as to be the Son of God. You see, this is a very present help in our time of trouble. And the Lord himself says, you know what? I'm going to come through for you. And I'm not going to even just hide myself. I'm going to make myself known to you. I'm going to come and talk to you. I'm going to come and fellowship with you. I'm going to come and put my arms around you. I'm going to come and carry you through this problem. I'm going to make sure you know I'm there when you're going through it. When you go through the toughest, if you'll keep your faith and confidence in me, I'm going to come through for you. Hallelujah. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. And then our God has all the resources we're ever going to need. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Whatever you need, he's already got the resources. They're already made available to you. And then our God is already at work. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. God's already on the scene. You know that before the trial even began, God was already there. And in fact, God's already past it. God's saying, I'm going to be there with you, but you know what? My spirit is not limited by time or space. I'm already way down the road waiting on you to get here. Because if you keep your confidence in me, you can know I not only have the resources, I'm not only a very present help, but I'm already at work. And then it says that our God has already won the battle. Do you know we already win? It's awesome. You read to the end of the book, you're not supposed to do that. We all know that. We win. God's already won the victory. It says in Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors, not in ourselves, it says, but through Him who loved us, that loved us. We already know we win. All we got to do is keep our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ. And here's the part that I love the most about this four verses. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding." There is no words that I could even come up with that could describe what this peace is talking. You know, when God does anything, He doesn't half do it. You know that verse that says, you know, our God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You know, what we ask above, exceedingly above, abundantly above. He can do amazing things. He doesn't just do what we ask. God sees what we ask, and He goes way beyond that. God's resources is limitless. And we serve a God that can do anything. He doesn't have to do anything. And we know that God's peace confounds the mind of the carnal mind. We can't wrap our arms around it or our mind around it. We can't understand His love, and we can't understand His peace. It's incredible. There was an art gallery that had a contest, and I found this picture online. If you want to search for it, you can just search the picture of peace of God or something like that. And they had a contest of who could paint the greatest picture that represents peace. And so there was all kinds of entries. There were some beautiful pictures. And there was pictures of fields and streams and rivers and mountain views and birds and beautiful animals and just scenery. It was just beautiful. But what astounded people is the one that got the blue ribbon, the one that got the first place prize, looked like anything but peace. In fact, if you first look at it, you're like, there is no way that represents peace, because when you look at the picture, it is an ocean scene with a jagged cliff in front of you. And there's a storm going on. And there's lightning flashing across the sky. And the waves are bashing against the wall, and dark clouds, and the winds blow. It looks like some place you would want to be hiding out at the house instead of seeing this actually in person. It was a horrible, fearful-looking scene. And you couldn't figure out until you looked really close where peace came from in the picture. But if you look in the very center of this picture, in the crags of the rock, right in the center of this mountain, above the waves, below the lightning, away from the rain, there was a crack, and inside that crack, there was a bird's nest, and it was six little chicks, little baby birds in this nest, and the mother was sitting on this nest, and she had her wings all wrapped around them, and they was all cozy, and they're sleeping, and they're resting, and they don't even know there's a storm going on. They aren't affected by any, it's still going on. There's still storm going on, but they're in total peace. Because that mother has got them in safety, and she's got her arms around them. You know, that's the way God wants to do in your life. He doesn't say, I'm going to keep you from ever going through a storm. You're going to go through them. You may be in one right now. It doesn't mean you fail God. It doesn't mean that you're not living the way God wants you to because you're going through trouble. It just means that when you're going through the trouble, you can make a choice to either try to carry it on your own and fix it on your own, or trust in God so that even in the storm that we can feel this security in our heart, the arms of God who wants to wrap His arms around us and give us peace, that even in the midst of the storm, we know we win, and we know that the outcome is going to be to our good, because Scripture from past to present has proven that God is faithful. He's always faithful. You can't find one instance when God failed, when God said, oops, God doesn't know that word. It doesn't make any sense to Him. God always prevails. God always is prepared. You see that God, what God does doesn't make sense in the human mind. You see, when we're going out to battle, as He did in Scripture, He may tell us, sing. When the battle is about to begin and your men are out of water, He may tell you, dig a ditch. When you are facing 185,000 with 300, He may tell you to blow your trumpet and shine a light. When you're marching on the impenetrable walls of Jericho, He may tell you, give a great shout. When you're facing a giant that's twice your size, He may tell you to pick up a stone. And when we live a sinful life and we deserve death as we do, He'll send His Son to pay the price for your sin so that you can go free. The things of God are just the opposite of what man's ways are. It doesn't make sense. But the Word of God is a journal of faith. If we get a hold of, we can realize how awesome and powerful our God is. We can see that we serve the same God that made childless Abraham into a father of a great nation. We know that we serve the same God that promoted Joseph from a slave to the palace. We serve the same God that delivered his people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. We serve the same God who walked in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We serve the same God who delivered Daniel from the lions and the lion's den. We serve the same God that promoted David from shepherd to a king. We serve a God that delivered Esther from certain death, that strengthened Samson against the Philistines, that gave Gideon the victory over 185,000 with 300, that sent down fire for Elijah, that set Peter free from the prison, that transformed the killer Saul into the apostle Paul, and that same God is here tonight to come through the need and the problem you're facing for you. It's not over. He's still on the throne. He's not shaken tonight. As I close this last part, I love this too. It says, and it keeps our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know what he's painting a picture? It's like being brought into the middle of a fortress in safety. The battle's raging, and you aren't in the battle. You're taken and put in the middle of the fort, and the army is around the fort, and they're fighting the battle for you while you're in safety. I got thinking about that picture. It was awesome what God does. I got thinking about, you know what? We live in a pretty awesome state. We live in Kentucky, where Fort Knox is. And I didn't know a lot. Some of you all may have been to Fort Knox and may have seen the gold. I don't know. There's supposed to be unbelievable millions of ounces of gold. But the guard that's there is incredible. I didn't realize this. I found this on the internet, so I didn't go and find this out myself. It said, it was a little research paper on Fort Knox. It says that it was so great of a fortress that during World War II, that the British monarch sent over the crown jewels and the Magna Carta for us to keep in safety in Fort Knox. And that during that same time that we had the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence was kept there in safety. Things that were valuable. That's amazing. I didn't know that. It's located south of Louisville, and it's protected by nearly 109,000 acres. Let me read you a few things about it. The base has 30,000 troops, including soldiers from the 16th Cavalry Regiment, 3rd Battalion Combat Team, and others. There are hundreds of tanks, helicopters, and equipment at their disposal. If that wasn't enough, it's rumored, there's supposed to be 147 million ounces of gold. That's a lot. The windows are sealed inside and out with totally black tinted fireproof glass. But before someone could reach the windows, they would have to breach four surrounding fences, which two of them are electric. There are heavily armed sentinels lining the perimeter and other locations, including the roof. Surveillance and high-tech video equipment keeps every square inch of the depository under scrutiny. The exterior walls, built in 1937, are 4 feet thick and held together by 750 tons of reinforced steel. Past the 22-ton vault door are more mint guards inside, scattered through a maze of locked doors. It takes a crew of staff members, each knowing only a small part of the combination, to open the vaults. Codes are changed daily and at random times. And the foundation of this place is on multiple layers of cement with a 10-foot slab of granite on top of all of that. That's pretty secure, isn't it? So if you ever had thoughts you was going to ever make it through that, you ain't going to make it. But you know what? As secure as Fort Knox is, it don't come close to you in the hand of God going through the trouble. There's not one thing the enemy that can do to get to you. He can't make one move on your life. He can't make one decision. He can't do one thing that God is in total control of. God puts you in his hand and you are protected. You never have to worry. You never have to fear because God is on the throne. So whatever you're facing, if someone would come tonight, whatever you're facing tonight, you can have confidence. God is the answer. He's aware. He has the resources. He is on scene, and he's going to meet your need if only we'll keep our eyes on him. Let's stand and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are, God, a mighty God, Lord, that can do anything, Lord. There's no limit. There's no limit to your power. God, you are such a mighty and awesome God. Lord, you know what everyone in this room is going through, God. And Lord, your spirit tonight is reaching out and saying, I'm the answer. I'm the answer. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to have the answers. All you got to do is come to me. Give me your problems. Trust me. Keep your eyes upon me. And I will deliver you. I will prevail. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. You're never shaken. You're never troubled. But Lord, that even in the midst of trouble, Lord, you can bring a perfect peace. That God amazes us. That God, we stand amazed. We don't even understand it ourselves, God, because we look at the trouble and we feel like we should be fearful. We feel like we should be panicking, God. But when we feel your presence come along beside us and your arms reach around us, we don't feel panic anymore, but we feel confidence in you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, mighty God, whatever someone's going through in this place, God, meet their need. God, give someone peace in a storm that they don't know what the answer is going to be. They've been troubled. They've been worried. They've not been sleeping. God, you know the need. You know what's going on. And God, I pray that tonight they would find the peace that passeth all understanding. Oh, it's in your presence, God. Hallelujah. Tonight this altar is open. Whatever you're going through, whatever situation you're in, no matter what it is, if you want God to have complete control, if you want to say, God, I'm running to you. I come to you right here. This altar is open for you to come and say, Lord, I'm running to your presence. I run to you, Lord. Whatever troubles I face, God, you're in control. You're in control. God, I put my confidence and trust in you.